Hebrews chapter 11.
You're welcome.
All right, so take your Bibles, make your way over to Hebrews chapter 11. This is the Hall of Fame of the Faithful in Scripture. Faith is crucial to the Christian life, and yet it's only defined one place in Scripture, and that's in Hebrews chapter 11. And we are in our third part of the faith walk, and we are spending and will be spending our 8 weeks in Hebrews chapter 11. We began in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And we said faith is the assurance of things hoped for, which involves future things. Things that we don't have yet. It doesn't take any faith for you to believe that you ate lunch today. You ate it. If you ate it, then you don't take any faith. That's already happened. But it may take a measure of faith to believe you're going to eat breakfast tomorrow. Because you've got to believe you're going to be alive tomorrow. But faith is the assurance of things hoped for, future things. And the New Testament concept of hope is a confident expectation, not the way we use it as a desire or something we would like to see happen. But in the New Testament, it is a confident expectation. We have the hope of heaven. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we have all these aspects that we look forward to in faith. We have the assurance that these things are going to happen. It also is a conviction of things not seen. Now here, we can either be historical facts that have happened that we haven't seen, like Jesus dying on the cross, like Jesus coming alive from the dead. Those are historical facts, but since you and I were not there to see them, it takes a measure of faith for us to believe they really happened. So it can involve historical facts that we were not there to see, or it can involve the spiritual realm, which is the unseen realm. And we have said that there is a physical realm and there's a spiritual realm. And you and I as Christians must be very aware of the spiritual realm. And in fact, our lives are to be more governed by the spiritual realm than by the physical realm. And we saw that it is by faith that men of old gained God's approval, that they gained a right standing before God. As they had the confidence and the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, then they gained a right standing with God. He goes on to say in verse 3 that it's by faith that we understand that the worlds were prepared, that is, that they were made by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So again, God, who is Spirit, created the physical world. He created the universe. God alone is self-existent. God alone has always been. There never was a time when God was not. Now, you and I cannot conceive of that. We can only go so far backward until we come to a place we can't go any further in our minds. But let me tell you, God has always been. There's never been a time He's not been. And so God, who is self-existent, He is the Creator. He, through His spoken Word, created the physical realm and the spiritual realm that we know today. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens. And there are those who believe that term heavens is not referring to the stars, but to the heavenly beings, the angels, and the heavenly host. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the heavenly host, the spiritual realm. And it was at that time that Satan ended up rebelling against God, you will remember. He wanted to be like God. Now, we don't know what the time frame was between the creation of the heavenly realm, spiritual realm, and the creation of the earth. We don't know how many years that might have been. And even to use the term years is inaccurate because there was no time at that point. Time began with the creation of the physical. Time is a physical phenomenon. The spiritual world is not bound by time nor space as we are bound. They can move through time and space with much more fluidness than we can. Okay? So, it is through faith that we believe God created the world. When there was nothing, He said, let there be, and there was. Therefore, the spiritual is more substantial. The spiritual is more real than the physical. Now, we have a hard time realizing that because we are, first of all, physical creatures. We're born into this world with five senses. We use those five senses to relate to this physical world. From the time you begin as a baby to look around, you begin to see the physical world. You begin to crawl. You begin to touch. You begin to feel. All of those things you are taking in. Children from ages 0 to 3 just learn amazing amounts of information just from things we take for granted. They're learning all that stuff. How things feel, how things smell, how things sound. All of those things are going on. And so we grow up relating to the physical world through our five senses. That's compounded because of our educational system that tells us that we need to look at everything from the physical perspective. The scientific method looks at everything from a strictly physical perspective. You look at it, you weigh it, you taste it if you need to, you touch it, you see it, you experiment with it, whatever. But it's all tied into the physical. And then we become Christians, suddenly our spirit becomes alive to God and to His spiritual realm. Now, before we're a Christian, our spirit's alive to the evil spiritual realm, to the devil. But once we become a believer, our spirit becomes alive to God. Now, there's a whole spiritual realm that's out there before us that we need to start relating to with our spiritual eyes. All right? As a whole spiritual realm that we need to begin to understand and we need to live in the light of. In fact, we need to live more in the light of the spiritual realm than we do in this physical realm that we find ourselves in. Now, we don't ignore our spiritual realm. We don't say it's not there. It is there. We do take it into account as we make decisions. But it is not the final analysis. The physical world is not the final answer. We know that there is a world beyond, a more substantial world, the spiritual world, that we need to go and learn about and move our lives accordingly. And where do we find out about the spiritual world? Right here. That's the only place. That's the only place you know for sure you're finding out truth about the spiritual world. Now, there are a lot of lies out there that Satan has put out about the spiritual world. That you can contact dead people. You can talk to dead people. Those are lies of Satan. So there are plenty of lies out there about the spiritual world. But if you want to find out what the truth is, then you've got to go to God's Word and live according to what God's Word says. Now, having defined faith and talked about faith, now the writer of Hebrews goes to the Old Testament and gives us examples of people who lived by faith. And here we have the first one, Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Now, I think it's interesting that the writer starts, when he wants to talk about the heroes of the faith, he starts with a man who's worshiping God. It's interesting, the first three, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Abel worshiped God. Enoch walked with God. Noah worked for God. That order is very important. Worship, walk, and work. We tend to get the order mixed up. We think we need to work for God. That's the most important thing. We need to get out there and work for God. And if we get around to it, we'll walk with God. And if we really get a lot of extra time, we'll even worship God. But that's not God's order. God's order is we must worship first. And when we worship God, then we can walk with God. And when we're worshiping and walking with God, then we can work with God. It's crucial that we remember this. The ultimate act of mankind is worshiping God. The ultimate act for you as a Christian is not you going out and witnessing. It's not you serving God in some way in the church. The ultimate act of you as a Christian is worshiping God. In fact, it is the ultimate act of all mankind is worshiping God. I can prove that to you very easily. Let me ask you this question. What's the one thing that's going on in heaven continually? Worship. You remember over in Revelation, chapters 4 and 5, when we get a vision into the throne room of the universe, what do we see going on there? We see worship going on. Did not Jesus pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? We know God's will is being done in heaven. And we know that worship is taking place in heaven continually. Now, if it's right for heaven, I believe it's got to be right for earth, don't you? Now, look at what he says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. "And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within, and day and night did not cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come.'" And these four living creatures are where? Around the throne of God. They do not cease day or night. It goes on continually. "And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, who are also around the throne, fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou did create all things, and because of Thy will, they existed and were created.'" That's worship. Again, in chapter 5, we see worship going on again. Beginning verse 9, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy art Thou to take the book and to break its seals. For Thou wast slain and did purchase for God with Thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And as I looked and heard the voice of many around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads," and that really means countless numbers, "thousands of thousands, saying in a loud voice, shouting, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and" what? Worshipped. Worshipped. You and I were created to worship God. You were not created primarily to work for God. Now, we just saw where God created the universe. Did he need your help to do that? No. If he didn't need your help to create the universe, do you think he needs your help today? No. To serve God, to work for God, is a privilege. It's not a necessity. It is a privilege that he gives us to join with him in his redemptive plan, in his redemptive purposes. It's a privilege. It's a joy that he would allow us fallen creatures to be a part of his plan. That he would even use us shows the greatness of his power and the greatness of his love. So the greatest function of mankind is to worship God. That's what mission service is all about. That's what missionaries are all about. We're trying to spread the worship of God throughout the world because he deserves worship from every creature. Right? And so the process of regeneration, the process of salvation, is a means to accomplish the worshiping of God, giving him the glory and honor and dominion and power due his holy name that we read about. Right? Because he is the creator and created all things, he deserves our worship, our allegiance, our surrender, our obedience. And for that end, he created us. Now somebody might mistakenly think, because in human terms, if I told you that the purpose of you being a member of Westside Church was to worship me, you would have a problem with that, wouldn't you? You think that's a mighty proud statement that we're here to worship and serve you? You're here to do what I say. You're here to worship me. All right? That would be egotistical. That would be very prideful. Well, why is it not so for God to say, I created you for the purpose of worshiping me? Because to worship God is the best thing for you. You see, we're created to worship. And you're going to worship. Everybody in this world is going to worship. The only question is, who or what are they going to worship? Are they going to worship that Harley Davidson? No offense. Are they going to worship that new house? Are they going to worship those grandchildren? Are they going to worship their spouse? We can go down the line, can't we? You're going to worship. You're made to worship. And if you worship anything other than God, you're doing yourself a disservice. It's not the best for you. And the reason it is right, and it is just, and it is fair for God to say, I created you for the purpose of worshiping me, is because to worship and glorify God is the best thing that can happen to me. It's not good for me to worship myself at all. It's not good for me to worship anybody or anything except God. So that's why it's proper. That's why it's just. That's why it's righteous. Because it's the best thing for me. And so we first see a man worshiping God. Now, we go on to see by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Now let's look over in Genesis chapter 4. That's where we see this story. Now as we read Genesis 4, I want you to see, we read this account, if you can tell why God accepted Abel's sacrifice but not Cain's. Okay, let's see if you can figure it out. Genesis 4. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she can. Genesis 4, verse 1. That's all right. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstling of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Do you see in here the reason why God had regard? And that word regard means to take note of, to look on with interest, to give approval. Why God approved Abel's offering and not Cain's offering? Who's his best? I mean, we don't have any indication that it wasn't Abel's best and Cain's best as well, do we? It doesn't say. That's the bottom line. It does not say. And we'd be left to wonder if it were not for Hebrews chapter 11. Because it doesn't say why he accepted one and not the other at all. Now, there have been people who tried to come up and say, well, it's because Cain gave a fruit and vegetables and he didn't shed blood, and Abel shed blood by killing the animal, and therefore his was acceptable. Well, it doesn't say that. That's all speculation. What it does say is that by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Now look in your outline under Roman numeral 2, under B. Faith was the difference. Abel offered his sacrifice in faith. Cain did not. Abel, in the space by Abel, put trusting. Faith. In the space by Cain, put trying, unbelief. Works. Abel came through faith, trusting. Cain came through trying, works, unbelief. Under Abel, put faith. Under Cain, put fleshly efforts. And I'll go back and explain these. Under Abel, put revelation. Under Cain, put human reason. Under number three, under Abel, put humility. Under Cain, put pride. Number four, put obedience under Cain. And under Abel, put obedience. Under Cain, put rebellion. You remember what I told you faith was? The working definition we have? Faith is to act like a thing is so because God said it so, even when it doesn't appear to be so, in order for it to become so. All right, let's take that definition and apply it to this offering that was given. God had revealed, because faith always starts with what? A revelation from God. We don't know what to believe until God tells us. So faith always begins with the Word of God. Arema. So if Abel, by faith, gave a better sacrifice, and that tells me he had to have a word from God. God had to have spoken to him so he would know what to believe. Okay? So, God revealed to both of them what was necessary to come before him and to be accepted by him. What God said was so was that a sacrifice had to be given through the shedding of blood. God told them that they must shed blood in the sacrifice in order for it to be accepted. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I know that because that's what Abel did by faith, and it was accepted. Okay? Doesn't tell us in Genesis, but the writer of Hebrews tells us that by faith he offered a better sacrifice. That means he had to be acting in obedience, in agreement with God's word. He was acting like a thing was so. You get accepted by God through the shedding of blood and sacrifice. Even though it didn't appear to be so, how in the world could blood give him acceptance with God? But he acted like it was so because God said it was so, even when it didn't appear to be so, in order for it to be so. All right, you hear me? You with me? Yep, God told him, and he told both of them. He told Cain too. But Cain chose to go the route of human reason rather than divine revelation, you see. He thought he had a better way. That was his pride. See, he didn't want to come in humility. And again, I'm supposing at this point, but this well could have been Cain's reasoning. Cain was a tiller of the ground. He grew things. Abel was a shepherd, a herdsman. Now, I don't know if any of you have grown up on a farm, but if you have, and if you've been involved in growing crops, and then you've been involved in maybe having cattle that were being raised to be sent off to the slaughterhouse, you know it takes a lot more effort to grow corn and to grow crops than it does to simply let a cow graze out in the pasture and grow on its own. Now, you'll need to give it some hay in the wintertime, and you'll need to give it some supplements, and you'll need to fertilize the pasture, but you know, when you got to weed and you got to fertilize, and I mean, it takes effort to grow things. If you've just had a little garden, you know, it doesn't just happen. Okay? I'm thinking, Cain was thinking, you know, I've really put a lot of my effort into growing these crops. I mean, and I have worked hard, and I think God's going to honor that. I mean, I think I'm going to give him my best effort. I'm going to give him what I have spent hours toiling over and sweating and growing, and I'm going to take the best of all this I've done and all the work I've given, and I'm going to give it to him, and he's going to have to accept it because it represents how hard I worked. You see how we think? Whereas Abel just said, you know, I mean, it didn't take a whole lot of effort to grow these animals, but that's what God said he wanted. I don't understand it. I mean, it would have been harder to have given the crops, but God said he wants this animal. So I'm going to go on his word and believe that this will give me acceptance in his sight. So Abel went on faith based on the word of God, and God accepted his sacrifice. Cain chose to refuse to go on God's word. He decided his way would be better. He thought probably it would show more of his own sacrifice and effort, and that he would in some way earn, merit God's favor. And he didn't. That was an act of rank pride. That was no humility. It was rebellion is what it was. And so God did not accept his sacrifice. He was moving out on human reason. God accepted Abel's worship, and he rejects Cain because one was based in faith, the other in works. One was God's way, the other man's way. And that's to say, you and I cannot come into the presence of holy God except God's way. You got to humble yourself. You got to throw out human reason. Our human reason tells us we should earn God's favor, that I need to do something to show myself worthy. Right? That's what human reason tells us. I've got to live such a great life that God will accept me and I can come and worship God. But I got a news for you. The best you and I can do is nothing but filthy rags. We do not come to God in worship based on what we have done, but we come based on what Jesus has done. See the difference? You try to approach the throne of God on any basis other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you'll never get there because it's blasphemy. Who can stand before God saying they deserve to be there? I've been particularly good this week, God. I've been real good to my wife, and I gave a big offering today, so I ought to be able to come in and worship you. No, not a bit. The writer of Romans, Paul, over in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, makes it clear. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, I thought it was by faith. Well, it's by faith in His blood, amen? That He shed and paid the price for us. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, the atonement. It's by faith that we come into God's presence through the blood of Jesus Christ, not through anything we can do. And we move on to Roman numeral 3. Through faith, Abel gained righteousness. It says through faith that God testifies about His gifts that through faith, though He is dead, He still speaks. All right? He obtained the testimony that He was righteous. Now, what is righteousness? It's being right with God. Righteousness is being right wise with God. There's nothing between you and God. You're on right standing with God. All right, what is faith? Faith is living according to God's Word, right? The unseen. Faith is living according to what God says is so, regardless of what things look like, correct? Faith is living in obedience to God's Word, right? I mean, if you really believe God's Word, you're going to obey. Faith and obedience is two sides of the same coin. And so if faith is right, if righteousness is right standing with God, and faith is living in obedience to God's Word, then it's easy to see why faith equals righteousness. Right? And righteousness equals faith. Because you're living by faith according to the truth of God. Now, he goes on to say, that through faith, though he's dead, he still speaks today. Now, how does Abel speak today? He says that man comes to God by faith, not works. He says that man must accept and obey God's revelation above his own reason and his own self-will. He tells us that sin is severely punished. And you can go back and look at Cain's punishment. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 12 as we end up, because Jesus' blood even speaks louder than Abel's. Look in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 24. And beginning in verse 18, he's drawing a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. And he's showing how much greater the new covenant is. And because the new covenant is much greater, and there's much greater revelation, guess what? There's much greater condemnation, too, if you don't follow the truth. All right, listen to what he says. Beginning in verse 18, Hebrews 12. For you've not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, to the darkness and gloom and whirlwind. He's talking about Mount Sinai, where the old Mosaic covenant was established. He said, you're not coming to that. That's old covenant. And to the blast of the trumpet, and to some of the words which sound was such that those who heard it begged that no further word should be given to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches a mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. Now, as awesome as that old covenant appearance at Mount Sinai of God was, as awesome as that whole event was with the mountain quaking and the fire and the smoke and the sound of God, he says, buddy, the new covenant is even more so. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. Not Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion. The heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, and lest shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. See what he's saying? He said, buddy, if they didn't escape, you think we who've gotten a greater revelation are going to escape? But I want you to see, he says, the blood of Jesus that speaks better, better than the blood of Abel. You see, the blood of Abel represented the old covenant sacrifices that were just a shadow, a picture of the true shedding of the blood of the true sacrifice, who was Jesus. And it was Jesus who sprinkled his blood in the Holy of Holies in heaven and wrought forgiveness of sins for his people, for his elect, for his chosen ones. He redeemed us. His blood shouts that man comes to God through faith, not works. Through the shedding of blood, our forgiveness is accomplished. And so the blood of Jesus even speaks louder and better than the blood of Abel, his sacrifice. So as we come to the conclusion of tonight, I must ask you the question, are you worshiping God through faith, or through something you think you can earn by your behavior, God's presence? Now, I'm not talking about living in sin rampantly. God, David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear my prayers. I'm not talking about you just going out and living in sin and then saying, okay, I'm coming to God. I'm saying, no, are you basing your worship on what you have done or what Jesus?
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you'd like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.